Well, good morning again, and I don't know about you, but I still just like that sermon bumper of just seeing just the overview of the verses of Romans and just seeing the high points and just experiencing all that in just like a minute or so. But this morning, I wanted to start off with something that I did a while back-ish or so when we first started regathering before lockdown and all that stuff happened. I kind of went over some driving things. I wanted to see, again, how well we were doing. How well do we understand how it is that we're supposed to drive? And so for today, I want to show you a couple signs and see how well do y'all know your road signs, right? So this first one is kind of easy, right? Anybody know, like, what are you supposed to do? What does this sign tell you when you look at this? Right? Yeah, there's a four-way crossing, there's a four-way intersection, there's something coming up where you're gonna see cross traffic, right? So this one's kind of easy. I wanted to start us off with something that most of us would understand. So how about this next one here? What does this sign tell you? No, it's not that you're supposed to swerve. It's that the road is slippery, right? That you could potentially swerve. So being aware that you might need to drive a little more carefully, that you might need to slow down so that your car doesn't slip around, right? So it gets a little bit harder from here. Anybody know what this is supposed to tell you to do? Spikes on the bottom. That's generally not what we do in America. We don't usually put spikes on our roads. But yeah, it's camping. Yeah, it's telling you that up ahead, there's going to be a camping site, that there's a place where you can legitimately go camping. So next one. Anybody know what this sign means? It is 30 miles per hour, but specifically, anybody know what this sign is telling you, why it's different than the rectangular one that we're used to seeing? It's actually a minimum speed limit sign. So you're required to go at least 30 miles in this section. I don't know why, but again, there's a reason for it, I'm sure. And this last one is a real sign, and I just want to see how many think, ooh, I missed a picture here. Okay, well, no worries. The other one was like a sign over in California. It was just massively confusing. Lots of left turns and all kinds of things. But nonetheless, regardless of whatever signs we have shown here, all of these signs are pointing us in the same idea, right? That when we see these signs, it tells us that there's something up ahead that we have to accommodate for, right? That whether there's a crossroad coming that we need to be aware of, that there's going to be cross traffic coming, or whether there's a camping site that we can go and set up in, or even just like the last one, that we need to know that we have to go a certain speed limit, right? That these signs, the intention behind them is to tell us that something is coming up, right? And the reason why we're going over this is because, again, we're continuing our series here in Romans, looking at righteousness revealed by God. And so far, again, Paul has been explaining to us at the through the first three chapters, again, that we are sinful, right? That all of us are sinful people, right? That whether you've been the best person in the entire world, you're still sinful because you do sin. Or whether you've been the worst person in the entire world, you clearly know that you sin. So all of these people included, whether you've been religious, not religious, whether you've been to church every day of your life, or you've just started attending, this is the first time you've clicked on a service, the first time you've walked in, all of us inherently have this sin nature. And that's what he established in the first three chapters. And then at the end of chapter 3, he started developing this idea that righteousness comes from God. It comes from God by our faith, specifically. And this idea for us may seem kind of nonchalant. It may not be as big of a deal, but back then, this was a huge issue. This was something that was game-changing. This was groundbreaking. And so Paul spends the rest of chapter 4 developing and defending this idea that righteousness comes by faith, not by works, as we went over last week. It's not the things that you do that makes you righteous. This week he's going to go into that it's not some kind of ritual or ceremony that you need to perform that makes you righteous. And as a spoiler for next week, he's going to go over that it's not the laws, right? It's not the law of Moses that gets you into heaven, that saves you. It's always and always will be faith that makes you saved. It's faith in Jesus Christ that saves you. And so let me go and read through our passage. We're going to be in Romans chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. So again, Romans chapter 4, 9 through 12. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised, The purpose was to make him the father of all who believed without being circumcised, so that the righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but all who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So with that being our passage, let me pray for us real quick, and we'll dive into what it is that God has for us here. Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for this time that we have your word before us, that we have your scriptures to study through, to learn from, and to grow from. And so, Father, as we continue through, would you, again, continue to open our hearts, allow us just to grow more in love with who it is that you are. And as we do so, again, would we continue just to love upon the people around us? And as we continue to do that, would that love continue to overflow and spill into the rest of the world that you've placed us into, God? And so again, as we continue through again, would you allow your Holy Spirit to be upon each and every one of us here as we dive into your word, as we learn together? And specifically, God, again, would you allow your Holy Spirit to rest upon me as I continue to expound upon it, as I continue to exegete it? Would you allow my words to be from you and you alone? And so God, again, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for this time. And we do these and pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen. And so in the first section in verses 9 and 10, Paul starts us off with this question, right? Is this blessing only for the circumcised, or is it also for the uncircumcised? Right? This blessing that Paul is talking about, it's referring to what we looked over last week. In verses 7 and 8, Paul was quoting King David, which, again, he was actually writing from Psalms 32, and he was talking about this blessing that came from God, this blessing that comes regardless of what you've done, that because of the lawless deeds that we do, God still blesses us. That in other words, King David, again, he was writing that regardless of what life you live, God blesses you, and he forgives your sins, and that he forgets them. Because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, that Jesus covers our sins so that God not only forgets about them, but he does not even see them. That when he looks at us, he sees us as perfect. That's what Paul went over with us last week. And so this blessing that he's talking about, he's saying, is that blessing of forgetting and forgiving sin, is that only on those who are uncircumcised, or is that also for those who are uncircumcised? And so with this, for us, it doesn't really mean as much because we don't really think of this as a huge issue. But in the first century, this was a big deal. There was a lot of context to this question that we don't really capture here in the 21st century. See, in the first century, they would have known that circumcision, to be of the circumcised, was synonymous with being Jewish. Like immediately, that was the identity that was established in that word. And again, this goes all the way back to Genesis 17. This is God making his covenant with Abraham. And I want to turn there for just a second so we can kind of read what it is that God is telling Abraham. In Genesis 17, 10 and 11, he says, this is God speaking to Abraham. He says, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Right, that as we've just read here, that everyone who's part of Abraham's lineage, they were circumcised. And as being part of Abraham's lineage, every person who came from Abraham was a Jewish person. So every Jewish person was circumcised. And generally speaking, the opposite was true as well, that if you were not circumcised, that you were not part of Abraham's lineage. So Paul's question here at the beginning is essentially just asking, well, are you Jewish or are you not Jewish? Are you Jewish or are you Gentile? Would have been the phrase that they would have used more often. And being that this letter is being written to Rome, as the letter to the Romans, as we kind of have the title here, Paul is not only addressing a lot of Jewish people, but he's also addressing a lot of non-Jewish people. He's also addressing a lot of Roman people as well. And so this letter here is mixed all around, and he asks this question, is this blessing given to just just the Jewish people or the un-Jewish people? And Paul asks that question and immediately answers it right away, because he doesn't want to have any room for confusion. Paul tells us that Abraham's faith led him to being counted as righteous. And then in verse 10, Paul continues and he says that not only was this true, but it has always been true, that righteousness is always by faith. And if again, we turn back to verse 10, we see that he says that how was it counted to him then? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but it was always before. And just to kind of go through this order of operations, as I kind of like to call it, in Genesis 15, as we went over, that's when Abraham was first given this righteousness, when God came to him and he told him that, hey, if you look into the stars and you count them, if you can even count them, that that's how many offspring you have. Even though you are old and you have no children, I will give you children. And when Abram at that time believed him, God said he was righteous. And Paul continues and he says, hey, in chapter 17, that's when God said, hey, we'll establish this covenant of circumcision. So Paul points out that Abram, before he was Abraham even, he was made righteous by faith, and then he was circumcised. It was not after his circumcision, but it was before his circumcision. And again, we don't know exactly how much time passed between Abram being Abram and being made righteous and then becoming Abraham and then being circumcised. But again, I have here in verses chapter 16, the last verse in 16:2, 17:1, we have that Abram was 86 years old, and then he was 99 years old in chapter 17 when he was circumcised. So we have a period of at least 13 years that passed between him being declared righteous by faith and then being circumcised. Right, so this isn't a short period of time. It's not like, oh, and then the day after. And maybe we get those mixed up here or there. No, this is very clear that Paul is making that Abram was righteous by faith, and then he was circumcised. Right, that we don't do this the same way. That we don't think of the things that we do today have been determined by what we do in the past. Right, we don't think of that I did something today and that makes it happen in the past, right? I didn't have my coffee this morning, and because I had my coffee this morning, that's why I went to high school. That's why I went to college, right? It's not because I'm speaking before you here that's why I decided to go to my friend's birthday party when I was 12. Like, that doesn't make any sense. That's what Paul is illustrating for us here, that it was the agreement of being righteous by faith first, and then the covenant of circumcision came later. Right, so circumcision doesn't make Abram righteous. And so we look at that and we continue to study through it and we see how this shapes us, right? That we see our past actions and how they shape our future beings. And again, this is all that Paul has been phrasing here for us in verse 10, that it's all been in order of operations, that he was declared righteous by faith and then he was circumcised. So it's not circumcision that makes Abram righteous. It was faith and faith alone in God. And so this all brings the question again of, well, who is this blessing for? And so that's what Paul is directly answering here, that it was for everyone, because Abram was not circumcised when he was righteous. He was already righteous and then became circumcised. So everyone is available to have this blessing. And so the question becomes then is, what is the purpose of circumcision then? Like, why did God go through all this process? And that's kind of what Paul answers here in this next section, in verses 11 and 12. He kind of gets to the purpose of circumcision. And so with that, again, we turn to verses 11 and 12. He says that Abraham, received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. Right? That this was an idea, and this is kind of where I got the whole idea for my intro in this message, was that this is a sign, that circumcision was a sign. And again, signs all do one thing. They all point forward to something that will happen. And so again, we look at this, the purpose of the sign is always to point to something ahead, whether it be the traffic signs that we look at to know that ahead you're going to come into a cross section, or whether you need to know that, hey, I can go camping up ahead. These signs all tell us something is going to happen, right? If you're using Google Maps to navigate, Google tells you ahead of time before you're supposed to do something, right? You hear that little ding and it goes, in 0.5 miles, exit right, right? It tells you ahead before you're supposed to do it. Because imagine, if you were driving down I-10 over here, you're going, let's say, at least the speed limit, 60, maybe faster, give or take. You're in the middle lane, and you just hear, ding, exit now. You're just like, well, rip the guy to my right, because I'm exiting now. I'm going. And who knows how many people you get through to get there. And so this idea of needing time ahead, needing ideas of needing to point ahead to something, is everything that Paul is referring to here. That circumcision is a sign that tells us of what's coming, of who it is that we're looking towards. But again, this answer only poses another question. So if circumcision is a sign and signs point things ahead, then what is circumcision pointing to? Right? And this is what Paul addresses next. He says that circumcision is pointing to God. Right? And I want to keep this fairly family friendly. Don't want to go too graphic or anything like that. But again, remember that Abraham is 99 when he's circumcised. Right? So at the age of 99, you can imagine he would probably remember that experience for the rest of his life. It's not like he was a baby, like many people are now when they are circumcised. He was 99 years old when he was circumcised. So he's going to remember that experience forever. And then imagine this, that after he was circumcised, that's when he fathers Isaac. And so again, in fathering Isaac, he's going to notice something different, right? He's going to notice that things are not the way that they used to be. All of this is to point to this idea that this is God ahead of this, that this is pointing to God, that God is the source of all of this, that God is continuing to be the sign that he points to. That circumcision is to remind Abraham and all future Jewish males at that point of the commitment that God made to them and the commitment that they have to God. But as Paul said, that this sign was given to Abraham after he was made righteous. Right? And that's what the rest of 11 and 12 tell us of why God did this in the order that he did. That Abraham was the father of all nations. He was the father of many. And God did it this way so that when Abraham was made righteous, when he was uncircumcised, he was the father of those who were uncircumcised. And then when he was circumcised, he's still righteous. So he's now the father of all who are circumcised. So whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, Abraham has been the father of many nations, fulfilling what God had promised to him from the very beginning. So all of this is forming this idea that God has this sovereign plan for us. He has a sovereign plan for Abraham, and he has a sovereign plan for each of us. And all of this is to demonstrate that this blessing that he has of forgiveness of your sins, of forgetting your sins, of all of these things are all part of God's plan, are all part of his sign that he's given to Abraham and the sign that he gives to us. So everything that we've learned in these four verses teaches that, right? That circumcision was a sign. It's not the ritual, it's not the thing that we need to do to be safe, but it was a sign to point to God. Right, that when you're driving and you see the sign that says, "Welcome to Texas," you're not excited about the sign, you're excited about coming home to Texas. That when you're driving and you see a sign that says, "Free food," you're not excited to get the sign, you're excited to go get the food that's free. Right, you are excited about what comes next. And so Paul is writing this letter to illustrate to them that you Jewish people who are excited about circumcision, you're excited about the sign. You're not excited about Christ. You're not excited about Jesus, who this sign is pointing towards. There's something so much greater than the sign. There's something so much greater who is Jesus. And for us today, I think the sign that we've missed, I think the ritual that we tend to perform instead of worshiping Jesus is that we often tend to come here to church. That we come here and we show up on Sundays and we think, "I'm good for the rest of the week." Right? I've done my part. I've done what I need to. I've done the ritual that I need to for this week so that I'm good. Right? And I think the idea of this has plagued not only just our church here, but all of America. That we think that 1 hour here on Sunday morning is all the Jesus that we need. I read an article from crosswalk.com and they quoted the tag, and I'll quote the tagline here. It said that we shouldn't make Jesus our number one priority. And I know that sounds like blasphemous even. That sounds like something you don't want to hear from somebody speaking on a pulpit like I am right now. But the idea that they had here is that when you make Jesus the number one priority on your list, that means priority number 2, 3, 4, 5, they're separate from Jesus. Right? That if you were to prioritize the things that you have to do at work, you would say maybe like my customers come first, and then I care about my coworkers, and then I care about myself, or whatever order you decide to do that in. You list out these things because each of them are distinctly different from one another. And so when you list your priorities as, well, God is my first priority, and then my family, and then my friends, and then my work, or so forth, again, you're saying that God would be separate from the rest of your priorities. And this article, again, it goes well to explain that no, God doesn't want you just for Sunday morning. God doesn't want you just for this 1 hour or however long that you are in your service, wherever it is that you are. But God wants you for all hours of the day. He wants you for every minute of the day, for every second. That God should be the priority in everything that we do. That God is reality, that he is the priority for every part of our week. That he doesn't want to just be, again, the priority for us here on Sunday. He wants to be the priority in everything that we do. That when we're working, that you go to work and you do work in a way that honors God. That you keep God as the priority at work. That when you're spending time with your family, that you continue to love on them the way that God loves us. That even when you take a nap, for example, that you're resting, you're prioritizing God because he made you in a way that you need sleep. That you need to recover. That in everything that we do, we can make God a priority in our lives. And so when we come to church on Sundays as part of this weekly ritual that we do, we need to recognize that this is just one part of something much bigger. That this ritual that we perform of being here on Sunday morning should point to the rest of our lives living in faith in Jesus Christ. that every hour, every day, every minute, our lives point towards Christ. So to conclude here, I want to give you an acronym that will hopefully help keep God and Jesus on the forefront of your mind, to keep him as the priority in life. And so to do this, I'm going to give you this acronym to say that you need to continue to press into him, right? That the P here, it stands for prayer, right? That as often as you can, you pray. That as much as you can, you pray. That's not to say that like, oh, I have to make this elaborate prayer every time that, oh, Father in heaven, I come before thee. Like, you don't have to go King James on your prayer just to make it right. Right? You can pray whatever you need to pray. Now, you can be in a moment and say, God, give me grace as I deal with this customer in front of me right now. Amen. That's it. God, would you help me as I'm working through with these friends? I'm trying to be a good witness to them. Would you help me? Amen. God, I don't know how to deal with my uncle and how he's XYZ, whatever it is. Would you help me? Amen. Right? These are all things you can pray. 10-second prayers are okay. There is nothing wrong with it. It's not like God is going to say, you didn't hit the quota. I'm not going to listen to that prayer. You need to make it a little bit longer next time. No, you pray what you have and you pray it well. You pray it then and there and God will hear it and God will honor it and he will answer it. So, P stands for prayer, so press. The next letter, R, stands for ritual. No, I'm kidding. It doesn't stand for ritual. That defeats the whole purpose of what we're going to hear. R stands for read, right? That you read through your day, that in every part of you, that you find time to read through your Bible. That again, if you want to stay encouraged, if you want to stay connected to God, it's good to understand what it is that God has said to us. And so, okay, whether you spend just a minute just reading a verse here or there, whether you can take time and just read through a chapter, whether you can set aside an hour and read through a book, spend time just reading through your Bible when you can. Because as you continue to read through it, you'll see how God loves you, how he wants good things for you, and that as you continue through, you can find time to press into him as you read through his scriptures and learn who he really is. The next letter here that we look at is E, and that's to enjoy. That God created this world and everything in it for us, right? That it's okay for us to take time to enjoy the world that God has given to us. That it's okay for you to take a break every now and then and smell the roses, as I would say. That when you enjoy the blessings of God, the blessings that he's given to you, it reminds you to thank him, to worship him, and to honor him. So again, take time to enjoy the things that God has given to you. Now, the first S that we have for here is to sing. This is just to take a moment and just to worship God, right? That you don't have to have the most amazing voice in the world to sing a song to God. And I know that worship isn't just singing songs, but worship in general, that worshiping through music just has a profound effect on us as human beings, that we resonate with music in a different way compared to anything else. And so whether you're singing the song or whether you're having a song sung over you through Spotify or YouTube Music or Pandora, whatever other apps that are out there, take a moment and just worship God in your day. That whether you can do so while showering, just turn it on and just let it play. Whether you're driving to work or to school, whatever it is, just let your worship flow within you. And just continue to sing praises to God. And the last letter, S here, is to serve. That as we go through our day, we look to see how can we take the blessing that God has given to us and bless those around us. That sometimes it's the smallest thing that you do for someone that makes the biggest impact. That when you help someone pick up the papers that fell over, or you hold the door a little bit longer for somebody, you see them kind of do that like faster run, like, oh, I see that you're trying to help me out. Let me get there a little faster. However it is that you want to help those around you, to serve the people around you, let your blessing come from God to you and to others. And so whatever it is that you think of, whatever it is that you do, you can continue just to see how you can press into God, how you can do these five things. Whether you do each of them every day or you do one of them a day, whatever it may be, continue to press into God, pray to God, read his word, enjoy his creation, sing worship to him, and serve those around you. Continue to let God press into you as you press into him. I think the biggest thing that we can look forward to here is, again, how can we continue to engage with God? Because God is here for us, and he is here with us every single day. That is not something that we have always been able to say, that in the past, we never thought of it that way, that we never thought that God would be here all the time, that we had to do certain things to achieve faithfulness, that we had to do certain things to achieve rightness with God. that we can say right now that we can press into God any time that we want was not something that they always accepted, and it's not something that was widely accepted. And I think, again, it's something that we take for granted. It's something that we often don't do enough of, that we don't press into God as much as we should. And again, I hope that this ritual of coming here to this church, of watching us on this live stream, whether you're watching on Sunday morning or you watch sometime during the week, that this isn't your only time that you press into God, that you continue to seek Him, to look for Him, to pray to Him, to read for Him, to read through Him, to enjoy Him, to sing to Him, to serve Him throughout your entire week. So that is my hope and my prayer for each and every one of us, that you continue to see how you can press into God. And if you're sitting here and you've never been part of this church world, if you're sitting here and you're thinking, I've never done any of these things, then take this week and let this be the first time that you experience this. Again, there's no wrong prayer to God. Take a moment and just pray, God, would you help me find you? Would you help me see you? And take a moment and turn in any of the Gospels and just read through what it is that Jesus has done and see what Jesus does for you. Again, a lot of people recommend John as the first one, but any of the Gospels will show you the love of Christ, of how He sacrificed Himself so that you would be saved, so that you can then enjoy the creation that He's done for you, that He's created you for. That as you do that, then again, you just respond in singing His worship, and then finally again, that you serve others and you continue to bestow that blessing to others. So continue to allow God to press into you as you press back into Him. That is my hope and my prayer for you. And again, I just really hope that's something that you can stick with this week and something that you can stick with for the rest of your life. So continue to press into God as He presses into you. So with that, let me go ahead and pray to close this out. Father, again, we thank you for you. We thank you for your Son and the sacrifice of Him on the cross for us. That through His sacrifice, through your sacrifice of your Son, that we have this opportunity that we can press into you, that we can pray to you at any time of the day, at any point in our lives, that we can pray and know that you listen. So God, again, would you continue to open our hearts, to soften us, to allow us to grow more in love with you, to continue to grow more in love with the people that you've placed around us, and to grow more in love with the world that you've placed us in. Would you continue to allow us to do that? And again, God, would you continue seeking after us as we continue seeking after you? So we do these and we pray these things, all in Jesus' name. Amen.